Now by His grace, I am free. Number 4.
Right.
Would you turn with me tonight while we read a little part of God's Word found in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start reading verse 23. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The words that in this little portion of God's Word that we just read that came to my mind, and the reason I read it, are the words, God commands all men everywhere to repent. I'd like to explain what repent means, because if it's something God wants us to do, or commands us to do, which is more serious than just wanting. If God tells us, he commands us that we are to repent, it's important to know what it is we're to do. You can't carry out someone's instructions if you can't understand them. And I'd like to explain what repent means in this way. When we're born and we grow up in this world, before we come to a proper knowledge of God, we develop in our minds certain thoughts about God. And we have certain thoughts about ourselves. Repentance means to change our thoughts, or to have our thoughts changed so that our thoughts and God's thoughts agree. And I want to say to you that the need that you and I have to repent is because we have wrong thoughts about God and wrong thoughts about ourselves. I'll be honest with you and say that standing up here before you is in tonight particularly not for my own self an ideal situation. I would prefer, which it's not possible, I would prefer that you and I were sitting down together having a conversation one-on-one, rather than me standing up here and saying something to everybody. And I want to tell you what I'd like you to do, and since we're not talking one-on-one, we can't really do it, but at least we can, in our minds, do something. And what I'd really like you to do, and I want you to think about it, is if you were, you and I were talking one-on-one, and I'm going to take out my notepad, and in my mind's eye, you do the same. And I'd like you to write down on that notepad 5 important things that you think about yourself. And I'd like you to write down 5 important things that you think about God. About an hour ago, I was sitting thinking about this responsibility, and I found that not very easy, particularly to write down 5 things, important things that I think about myself. Oh, it's all right. Abstract, I mean, with just the idea is all right. But suppose you really had in your hand a pad and you really had in your hand a pen and you had the responsibility to commit to paper. You know, it's easy to talk. Where the work I'm involved in, when we review sometimes a piece of paper, the person that reviews it is just to help us take it seriously and responsibly. When they have finished the review of the paper, they sign their initial on it. And it's surprising how having to put your initial on something makes you look at it a little more seriously than just talk about it, or just to say, yes, I looked at it. It looks okay. We're forced to take it a little more seriously because we have identified ourselves in that way with what we have said or reviewed. And I'm going to pause. I think I'm going to pause for 1 minute and just be quiet while you write on the tablet of your mind. One, maybe you can't get to 5, but 5 important things that you think about yourself. I'll watch the clock. You do the thinking.
Okay.
Since we're not talking one-on-one, I can't ask you what you wrote down or ask you to share it with me. I found it difficult myself to do it because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have certain thoughts about myself that I think are correct according to the Word of God. But I had other thoughts about myself before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that's the point of reference, that's the side of it that I want you to think about, assuming you do not know the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, trying to think about it in that way, a few thoughts that I had about myself. One of them is, I want my own way. Is that true of you? Is that an important thought you have about yourself? You want your own way? Do you like to be told no? The other night I was with my son, who happens to be in the room here, and he was talking to some kids, and I can repeat what he said because I'm sure it would be the same with me. But he said he was in the airport a few days ago, and in the airport there was a yellow line. And beside the yellow line, it said, "Do not cross this line." And he said the first thing that came into his mind was, "I want to cross that line." Are you like that? I am. What is that? That when someone says no, the very first often thought that passes through our mind is, I want to do that. Or at least, who are you to tell me no? You know, if we're talking important, a few important things about ourselves, I think that's a pretty good one to have high on a list. Because it says an awful lot about how we live our lives. I want my way. Another one that I think I'd have to put pretty high on my list is me first. Who's more important than me, to me? Is that something you'd have to say, or maybe if you have to revise your list, adjust it a little, would you be willing to say that's part of your list too? Me first. I'm most important to me. Sometimes I hear people say, if I don't look after myself, who will? I suspect that what I'm going to say next wouldn't have appeared on any mental lists here this evening. But I mentioned I'm affected a lot, I suppose, in the way I think about some of these things these days because I go a couple of times a week to a detention center where kids are being held. And one of the things that gradually we've learned to recognize is that many, many, many of them act now and think about the consequences later. Could that be said of you? That when you get your mind on something and you want it badly enough, you do it, and then consider the consequences later. You know, some of those kids I've seen 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times come into the detention center, spend time there, hate it. Most important thing in life at that point is I can't wait till I get out. I'm never coming back here again. And go out, and a week or a month or 3 months later, they're back in. And you say, why are you here? Well, I did this or that. But that's why you were here last time. And the time before that. Did you think about what you were going to do before you did it? I wanted to do it. Of course, there's, even if the consequences are thought about, the present sense of satisfaction or pleasure outweighs the possibility of getting caught and having to have any consequences. So there's normally some expectation that there won't be any reckoning. There won't be any consequences. At least it's worth taking the risk now and hope the consequences don't come later. Does that ring any bells in you? Can you see yourself at all in some of your behavior? In that? Is that what God thinks about you? Is that what the Bible says about you? One of the important things God says is, you've sinned, you're a sinner. He says wanting your own way and having it regardless is rebellion against God. So we made up a little list of important things about ourselves, but maybe we could write the same list and it would really come out the same way if we would write the list maybe God's way. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against God. I am going to have my own way, and I hope God is too good to ever send me to hell. So I'll take the risk. Or at least, I won't even think about it. And what happens, happens. It's a serious thing with not just a lifetime of consequences, but it's a serious thing to have wrong thoughts about yourself. The consequences can be eternally disastrous to you. The other night I asked these kids that were in detention, I said, when you get out of here, is your life going to be any different? Are you going to be different? One of the boys spoke up almost immediately and said, how's that possible? We're going back to the same environment. We're going to see the same people. We're going to face the same temptations. How can we be any different? Very few, I won't say none because I don't know everybody in here, but very few people in this room have ever lived in the kind of environment that some of these kids have lived in all their lives. I don't even know if I should repeat what's on my mind at the moment as to how awful the environment is, because we think things are the same. The other day, Tim was talking to a boy that described seeing in his own home his brother shoot his father to death. That's the environment I'm talking about. But you know, in what that boy said, he didn't have completely right thoughts. Because what he was really saying was, my environment determines the way I act or the way I am. Do you think that given the right environment, you would be different? Suppose God transported you tonight to heaven, a perfect place. A place where there's no sin. There's no Satan to tempt. There's nothing there that in any way would constitute an external temptation, like some that we have on earth. What would happen to heaven if you were there a week? Would it still be a perfect place? What do you think about yourself? I hope you're have the same understanding these kids do. Many of them have hardly had a Bible open all their life. But almost with few exceptions, they can almost immediately say, we'd spoil heaven because we'd sin. We'd still do what we are, be what we are. Have you come to that conclusion yourself? Do you have right thoughts about yourself? That is, thoughts that agree with God's thoughts? God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands you to line up your thoughts with His, that you think the same, that you agree. I think this is obvious, but I'm going to say it to you anyways. God is not going to change His way of thinking so that it agrees with yours if your thoughts and His are different. You must change yours. God commands you to change yours to agree with His. And He will not change His. His have been eternally, forever the same. And He has never found it necessary to change His mind about anything as far as His own thoughts concerning it. Let's go to the other side. What are your thoughts about God? For a few minutes. What do you think about God? When Paul was preaching here to these people, he said to them, "The unknown God who you ignorantly worship." In other words, he said to those people, you don't know God. You're ignorant of God. You don't have thoughts about God. He said, you ignorantly worship Him. Did that mean they'd never heard anything or had any thought about God at all? No. He goes on to say in the next statement that he makes to them, God made the world. And I suppose to some extent they recognized, at least some of them recognized that, but as Paul had walked up to the place where he spoke, they had a bunch of statues along the road, and the people would come and bow before those statues that other men had made and formed for them and bowed before them as if they were God. And so Paul said, that's not the true God. That's not the God you need to know or you want to know. He said, we're speaking about the God that, the one and only God, that made the world and all things that are in it. So if we were making a list of five important things about God, and we wanted it to be correct, we would have to say, God is my creator. God is my maker. My existence comes from the God who made me. Granted, it's through our parents and so on, but the true source of it is God Himself. Is that the God you know? I hope we have some right thoughts about God at least. True or false? God cares about me. Is that a correct statement or an incorrect statement about God? God cares about me. What do you think? I speak to you young people, you children that have heard this message or one like it all your life. What do you really feel deep down in your heart? Do you really say right down in your heart, God cares about me, personally about me? Sometimes we hear the expression, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. If you say, God cares about me, God loves me, you can't say that. You can't say nobody cares about me. The God of all creation is the one that you have to say He cares about me. I don't know what thoughts, since we're not talking one-on-one, I don't know what thoughts you have about God. But a common thought about God, it's hard to get through. Thank God the Spirit of God can get through to you tonight. But sometimes we say, God is going to judge this world. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be punished forever. You're going to be put away from God's presence forever. And the only way you can go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've sometimes said words like that and then asked this question. If you stand at the door of heaven, and God is at the door of heaven, and He says to you, on what basis, on what right, why should I allow you to come through this door into my heaven? What are you going to say to God? If you say anything like, well, I've tried to do the best I can, I say to you, you didn't get it. You didn't understand. There is absolutely nothing you can do and say to God that gives you a right to walk through that door on your own. The only way you can be made clean to walk through that door is by being cleansed by God's Son, the Lord Jesus, by His precious blood. And if you stand at the door on any other ground, you have wrong thoughts about God, and you have wrong thoughts about yourself. But so easily, someone says something to us, and because when someone says something to us, our mind already, we think we know what the truth is about the matter many times. And so we're, in some ways, we adjust what they've said until it agrees with the things we already thought or the uncertainties we already had. And so we don't let the message in. And by the time it comes in, it's quite distorted so that we maintain our own thoughts about ourselves many times and about God. So if I think I'm good, and you tell me I'm bad, or you say something that implies that there's something wrong with me, by the time it's gone through my way of thinking, I have adjusted it so that it either agrees with me or you're wrong. Oh, it's so serious. God commands you to repent. He commands you to change your thoughts to agree with His. And I would like to turn to the most well-known verse in the Bible to give you five thoughts from God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We've already mentioned some of them. Five thoughts from God. Can I say five important thoughts that God has for you? Will you accept them tonight? If these thoughts are not the ones you came into the room with, will you leave the room tonight with these thoughts? Not my thoughts. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what God says. And I think these words are simple enough that if you really accept them for what they are, you'll understand them. And the problem, if you don't accept them, or you say, I don't understand, it's the problem is because you don't want to, rather than you can't understand. The first one, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God loved the world, and you're part of it. And so we can say, God loves me. God loves you. Put me first. Pretty natural, I guess. God loves you. God has a personal care and interest in you, and He wants you to know it. He wants you. If you were sitting there and God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, was sitting there right beside you, and He says to you, I love you. I'm the creator of this universe. And when I created you with a personal interest in you and your happiness, your well-being. When we love someone, when we really love someone, we want to see them happy. Whoever loves somebody and wanted to see them unhappy. Doesn't make sense. God wants your happiness. He loves you. Put it down in your little notebook and say, this is a thought. This is God's thought for me. God loves me. Sometimes those of us in the room that know the Lord Jesus, know God as our Father, things happen in life and we need to get right back to the beginning and we need to say, God loves me.
and cares for my happiness. Number two, that He gave His only begotten Son. That He gave His only begotten Son is connected with that little word so. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. Sometimes we say, well, that's cheap. It's only words. I hope this digression has a purpose. According to my reported to me, my mother's in the room here tonight, and she's told me multiple times that I came into this world on this day. And I believe her. And there is a certain price tag associated with bringing a person into the world. There's a pain and suffering that someone goes through, in this case my mother, to some extent my father, that I'm here. Yesterday I had privilege of being with a four-month-old grandson. Back this morning as well. And my daughter's life has changed completely 4 months ago. And as someone has said, it'll never be the same again. Because having a child brings with it a responsibility for the mother that changes completely her pattern of life. Assuming, of course, the mother loves the child. And the thought of giving up the child is inconceivable. It wouldn't make sense for me to go to my daughter and say, Bethany, will you give up your child in death voluntarily? Inconceivable. God so loved the world. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son for you. Can you picture, what it must have meant to the heart of God as His Son, the Lord Jesus, went up that hill to the place of the crucifixion and was hung there? What it meant to God's heart? The pain, if you will. The cost of His love, the price that He was paying because He loves you. How much does God love you? He loves you enough that He gave His Son to die and to suffer, the suffering being worse than death for you. That's a fact about God. Does your thinking agree? Do you recognize God's thought toward you? How He thinks and how He feels tonight? that whosoever believeth in him. It's the third thing. Whosoever believeth in him. I'm going to skip it so you'll know what the believing is all about. Hopefully you already do, but we'll come back to it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I'm going to give you the reverse of it. If you don't believe on him, you will perish. Does your thought and God's agree? Do you sit there in your chair tonight and with all your being, you agree with what God's thought is, what God's statement is, that if you do not believe, you are going to perish? You're going to leave this world. You're going to stand before the judge. The sentence on you is going to be passed. And God is going to say, "Depart from me," and place you in outer darkness forever. Does your thought match up with God's? Don't answer me by saying God's too good. I didn't say it. It's not my thought. That's not what God says. And if you say in your heart, God's too good, God loves me too much, or everybody too much, what you're saying is, I don't believe God. He says, whoever believes shall not perish. And we can say from that, whoever does not believe will perish. It'll happen. And remember, what's true is true whether or not we believe it. A man may die and say, I don't believe it. But if a man dies not believing something and it's true, it's going to happen anyways. What we think doesn't change what's true with God or not true. What God says is true is true. In fact, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Meaning God is absolutely correct. I might think something is true and find out I'm wrong. I made a turn today and I thought it was true. Good turn, and it was wrong. But what does it say also say? Verse 16, the fifth little point there, or big point, have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Do you believe it? I'm going to pause here for a few minutes. I noticed when I was thinking about this that the Apostle Paul talked about himself. Sometimes we think, oh, we don't want to talk about ourselves. But sometimes that's how we communicate. My name's Don. 59 years ago today, I came into this world. And last night somebody was saying to me, you know, my dad took me to, he referred to meetings like, and I'm going to say meetings like we're having tonight here. He said, my dad, from the time I could walk, took me to meeting. And I sort of smilingly said to him, well, my dad took me before I could walk. He carried me in his arms. I never knew a time in my life that I didn't come and hear the words like we're hearing here tonight. Down the hill from the meeting room where my dad used to take me, there was a store called Seiler's. I have to apologize ahead of time for telling this in the presence of my mother. But we went into Seiler's store when I was a little boy with my mother, and I saw some Scotch tape. And I wanted it. And my mom said, "What do you want it for?" And I don't know what answer I gave, but I knew I wanted it. And she said, "Not now." And she went on with the clerk. And so while she and the clerk were doing their business, I took two rolls of Scotch tape and I stuck them in my pocket. And later we went out the store. We went home, and being a little boy and quite bright, I had the smart idea that I'd put the Scotch tape under my bed, which I did. And my mother, who cleaned under the bed, a day or two later, took the dust mop and went in under the bed, and out came the Scotch tape. I was a sinner, and I had been caught in my stealing. I already knew that that wasn't the right thing to do. I'm thankful for parents that loved me. You'll be asking me if I don't tell you. My mother took me back to the store. She marched me up to the clerk, and she told me to tell the clerk what I'd done, which wasn't much fun, and I did it. And she bought the Scotch tape, and I received my private instruction, which was quite effective. To this day, if I pick a penny up off the street, I wonder who it belongs to. I thank God for that. But the point is, I was a sinner, and I hadn't acknowledged it to God, to the Lord Jesus. A few years after that, that same place on Duncan Street that some in this room know, I can picture exactly where my body was when my older sister and couple of others said they wanted to talk to me, and they marched me around the side of the building on the parking lot side and stood me up against the wall and said, "Donald, are you saved?" I resented that. I said, "Of course I'm saved. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" "Yes, I do, of course." But you know, I had no confidence in truth. That was the case at that point. But I'm thankful to stand before you tonight and say, I don't remember my natural birth. Others tell me about it. But I say I have life. I'm quite aware that I'm living as I stand here tonight. And I say to you, I don't remember the time, the place, the date specifically when I became part of God's family, but I have eternal life. I'm just as sure that I have eternal life and that I have it as I am that I'm standing here. Just as conscious of it really in my heart and my soul as I am that I'm physically alive. And I thank God for that assurance. Have eternal life. Do you have it? It's not a matter, don't let me distract you, it's not a matter whether you feel like it. I'm not asking what your feelings are. The important thing is, do you believe what God says? God says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Do you have it? Or can I put it a different way? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whosoever believeth on Him has eternal life. If not, repent. Repent. Change your thought. Change your thought. Accept what God says, that you have eternal life. You know why you need the Savior, don't you? You know why God sent His Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son to be your Savior. You might say, I don't understand how that could be. God didn't even say in this verse that you have to understand. He said, trust me. What you don't understand, just trust me. And I'll look after the understanding part. I say to you tonight, maybe you don't understand very much of what's been said, really. But do you trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation? That, of course, assumes you know you need it. And I hope if you accept God's thoughts, you know you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.